I told Abraham, take Isaac up the mountain, and there make him a sacrifice to me. I know tears roll down and breath was hard to come by, while Abraham was knelt there on his knees. So hand in hand they headed up the mountain, and he thought about the thing that lay in store. Like shattered glass inside his heart was breaking, 'cause he'd never known a pain like this before. Too soon they reached that spot where they were going, and he laid Isaac down on his deathbed. His heart your heart breaks in your chest to lose the very thing that you love the best. So now you walk the walk, and I know you'll understand the price that must be paid to correct the sins of men. And you'll know just how I feel when they walk him up that hill. I just wanted you to know exactly how it feels when they walk him up that hill. I just wanted you to stillness filled the heavens on crucifixion day. Some say it rained, I don't know if it's true, but I can just imagine 10,000 angels cry. That would seem like rain to me and you. Angels all stood ready to take him from the tree. They waited for the words from his voice. And when he asked the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? They watched the Savior die of his own choice. God turned his head away. He couldn't bear the sight. It must have looked like rain when 10,000 angels cried. As the sun slipped away, the skies turned to gray. And when Jesus gave his all, that's when the tears began to fall. I've never seen 10,000 angels cry, but I'm sure they did as they stood by and
Thanks, young ladies and Josh, for sharing your talents and praising our Heavenly Father. Monday night, we heard the question, what do you think? Last night, we heard the question, who has believed our report? There's many questions that we have asked in our lifetime. And there's also many questions that we've answered in our lifetime as well. But of all the questions in the Bible, I believe the most important question is the one that we're going to hear Pontius Pilate ask, what then do you want me to do with him? Matthew 27, verse 22 says, what then shall I do with Jesus? I have to answer that question, and you have to answer that question. In fact, that's a question that every person must answer. Yeah, when you look in the Bible has many questions. And the first recorded words of Satan in Genesis chapter 3 is a question to Eve about what God had told her. And the serpent asks, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in the same chapter, God's first question in the Bible was when he asked Adam, where are you? Of course, he knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to admit where he was and what he had done. The first question in the New Testament is man asking where Jesus is. In Matthew 2, the Magi or the wise men, they ask, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? There's many other important questions in the Bible. Jesus asked, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Paul asked, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the writer of Hebrews asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But here in Mark is a question that every person has to answer. What will I do with Jesus? In verse 1, it says, immediately in the morning or very early in the morning. I get a sense of urgency, a sense that this trial has been pushed through very, very quickly. And I also sense that there wasn't much time in investigating and that there was a goal or a mission in mind of these people involved with this consultation. And that mission was to crucify Jesus Christ. There was no defense from Jesus himself, as he knew he had done nothing wrong. And it seems that they don't want to give him any opportunity to defend himself or get him to say something. Pilate tries. And the question that is asked is this, are you the King of the Jews? And the answer that Jesus gives is, it is as you say. All that we read here seems to come from one side and not both sides. Jesus said nothing because there was nothing wrong that he had done. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been blamed. You've been accused. And you had nothing to do with the incident. And when a person feels helpless, you feel like you've been treated unfairly because they've not heard your side, nor are they interested in listening to you. And in our own eyes, when we look at what Jesus has been through, it must have felt pretty hopeless. First of all, he's rejected by his disciples. Then he's denied by a close friend, Peter. And here we see that the whole council has condemned him. And now he's going to go face the Roman authorities who have no mercy, and then off to a very hostile crowd. In verse 3, it says that the chief priests accused him of many things. What were those things? Luke 23, verse 2, it mentions three things. We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying he himself is Christ the King. The first accusation basically was a complaint that involved disturbing the peace. The second accusation was a direct lie. If you turn to Luke chapter 20, verses 20 to 26. Luke chapter 20, verse 20 to 26. It says, and they watched him and sent four spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. It is lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and subscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. We read that the religious leaders and spies, they watched Jesus very, very closely. And their aim was that they wanted to trap him. They wanted to catch him and have proof that would make him look like a rebel so that they could hand him over to the Roman government. And the question they asked him was, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus asked them, show me a denarius. And then he asked, whose picture is on it? And they said, Caesar. And Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. It says that they marveled and they were astonished at the answer that Jesus gave them, and they didn't say anything. Now here's another so-called accusation where they had no proof to blame him for committing something that he had done wrong. And again, we see that Jesus didn't give an answer because he hadn't done anything wrong. But he put the question back into their court. As much as they wanted to accuse him, they found nothing. And lastly, they accuse him of for saying that he himself is king of the Jews. When Pilate asks Jesus if he is king of the Jews, Jesus replies and says, "It is as you say." Now we look at these few verses and in our minds we see unfairness. Jesus has done nothing wrong and is being blamed. Now when you and I, we look around in the world today, and I believe that we would say the same thing. That we live in an unfair world. And it's strange how quickly not only us as adults see unfairness, but children are aware that life is unfair as well. Just listen to what children have to say, and it's not long before you hear the words, "It's not fair. Someone has more candy, a bigger present. Maybe they have to go to bed earlier than their brothers or sisters, or it's their turn to shower first. Or especially if they can't do something that they want to do, and of course, everybody else can. We hear the words, "It's not fair." We can hear ourselves sometimes say, maybe saying to God, maybe to our friends, or to ourselves, and think the same thing, "It's not fair." And you know what? You're probably right. It isn't. But ask Jesus, because he knows. He lived a perfect life. Harmed no one. Healed countless people. He fed the hungry. He preached the good news. And he performed many, many miracles. And yet he was falsely arrested. Now a person gets this feeling that the verdict had already been agreed upon before the evidence had even been put together. And yet he was innocent of any wrongdoing. I don't know about you, but I too have had to protest my innocence, being questioned for things that I haven't done. And it makes you feel unloved, mistreated, makes you feel isolated and alone. And I thought to myself, life is unfair. So how do you cope with unfairness? Do you stay quiet and say nothing? I know for many of us it would be difficult, especially when we've done nothing wrong. But what did Jesus do? He answered nothing. There is no scene that is more remarkable or amazing than Jesus remaining silent before the men who were insulting him. And with one quick burst of power or word of rebuke, Jesus could have had all those accusers laying flat at his feet. And yet he answered not one word, allowing them to say and do the very worst. You know, Jesus stood in the power of stillness. You know, there's a place of stillness that allows God the opportunity to work for us and give us peace. And it is a stillness that puts our scheming or proof in the search for a temporary means to an end through our own wisdom and judgment. And instead, it lets God provide an answer through his unfailing and faithful love to the cruel disappointment that we may have suffered. And yet, how often don't we prevent God to work on our behalf, to take up our own cause, by being harsh with words on our defense? And yet often we hinder or don't allow God's intervention on our behalf by taking up our own situation into our own hands. Friends, sometimes there's a time to not say anything and to allow God to do the convicting. And other times, there may be a time to answer. Jesus always answered questions from anyone seeking the truth. But his silence was for those hearts and minds already made up. Heart of stone and the intent on killing him. These chief priests, they weren't interested in finding the truth. They wanted to get rid of him. And we need to remember that if we are in situations where we are blamed, we never need to face that situation alone. Jesus is always with us, and he will either give us the right words or the courage to remain silent. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus was made perfect by his sufferings. Yet it seems strange that Jesus, being perfect, good, and holy, could be made even more perfect through suffering. But somehow God, he used all these unfair experiences in the life of his son to bring out even more perfection. Hebrews 2:10, it says, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." In Hebrews 5, 8, 9, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus completely identifies and understands with those of us who are suffering unfairness, who are going through pain or loneliness or hatred. And he identifies that because that unfairness happened to him. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. You know, as we see this unfairness, we may ask ourselves, Lord, why did you say nothing? Why did you remain quiet? It was all because of the Father's will, the love for mankind, and wanting no one to go lost. God's heart is always redemptive. And God is able to bring the very best out of every bad situation. There is nothing that he allowed to happen to his son Jesus or will allow to happen to you as a child, which he is not able to use for his perfect purposes and plans. Even though life is very often unfair. But God is able to transform even the awful suffering that his son endured into such glory, praise, and honor. And Jesus is now exalted to the highest place, having suffered and endured all this worldly, all this world sadly had to give him. And he's seated at the right hand of his Father. Not as a judge, Pilate could have found Jesus innocent and ordered his release. And as a Roman commander, he could have enforced that decision and dispersed the crowd with an army of Roman soldiers. But that might worsen his relationship with the Jewish council and the people and bring him headaches and rebellion later on. So how could he let Jesus go and keep the people happy? You know, Pilate thought that he had the perfect plan. When the people asked him to release a prisoner according to what was customary at that Passover festival. And he gave the people a choice that he thought would be a no-brainer. Should he release Barabbas, who was a public threat and a murderer? Or should he release Jesus, who many of the Jews at one time considered him to be King of the Jews? But how taken back Pilate must have been when the crowd asked for Barabbas instead of Jesus. You know, not only did the crowd ask, but they cried out and told Pilate what to do with Jesus, and that was to crucify him. In verse 10, I wonder if Pilate thought it was fair that he had to make this decision about Jesus. Did he really have any alternative? We know that his wife warned him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And his conscience was telling him that he was an innocent man. He knew that the authorities, they wanted to get rid of Jesus because they were envious of him. And at the end of the day, Pilate was in the position of authority, and he had to make the decision. As the crowds ask for Barabbas, Pilate does not know what to do. now that his plan has failed. What then should I do with Jesus? He asks. And all that the crowd said to him was, crucify him. And Pilate, he gives in to their demand. So he tried to get out of a difficult situation the easy way. But when he stuck out his neck for Jesus, that meant putting himself in an awkward position. So he gave in. He wanted to satisfy the crowd. And I don't think Pilate really managed to wash his hands of the whole affair. Yet he was given the opportunity to meet with Jesus, to talk with him, and question him. Pilate may have saved his position with both the Jewish and the Roman authorities, but he missed the opportunity of knowing and finding the truth. You know, a crowd can stir up a lot of peer pressure. And we read that the chief priests, they stirred up the crowd so that they would rather release Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now, in a person's mind, one would think that it would take a lot to move or stir up the people's minds to have Barabbas as a murderer released rather than Jesus, an innocent man. But it doesn't seem that way. Because when Pilate asked them a couple more questions on whom he should release, the crowd was more and more adamant. They wanted Jesus and they wanted him crucified. You maybe experienced in your workplace, maybe in school, in your daily life, what is obviously the right thing to do, or the right thing to say, and it gets outvoted. And there's more and more that gets accepted or that is seen as normal in this world. And the sad thing is that it's not only in the world, but it's also all around us. And we see many of the things that are wrong or that are sin, they're creeping into our churches and in our homes. I want to encourage you tonight, we cannot be persuaded against the Word of God. Sometimes, like John the Baptist, we have to be the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. We cannot let people sway us away from the truth. Even though we live in an unfair world, and as we've seen, Jesus understands. He's been through everything from being treated unfairly, people being cruel, to crucifying him. And yet we can claim the promise that's given in Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love Jesus Christ. So the question remains, what will you do with Jesus? When you look at the situation that Pilate was in, there was a decision to be made. He had to choose who he was going to release. And when you look at life, life is full of choices. And many people have difficulty making choices. Should I buy these pants or should I buy those pants? Which vehicle should I buy? Growing up, we had three kinds of ice cream: vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. Today, there's oodles of different kinds of ice cream to choose from. And vanilla is still the best. But those are all relatively insignificant choices. But there's far more important choices than ice cream. Will you get married? And who will it get married to? Where will you go to college? Or what career will you choose? Those are big decisions. But the biggest decision we will ever make is, what will I do with Jesus? It's a personal question. It's not, what will we do with Jesus? But it is, what will I do with Jesus? Let us pray. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you tonight. We want to thank you that you endured everything that we can't even comprehend. And you did it for each one of us. Fathers, we look around in the world today, we see many different situations. We see very different trials, temptations all around us. Lord, you've been through all of them. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we continue to go through life and we face these different trials and temptations. Father, that you would help us to stay strong. Even if sometimes it means to say nothing. Father, we thank you that you understand. We thank you that you love us, that you care for us. Father, we want to thank you for helping us through the many situations that we've been through. And we look back and we think to ourselves, how did we ever make it through that? All we need to do is look to you and thank you. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know what they would do with Jesus, Lord, we pray that tonight they would accept him as their personal Savior. Father, we pray that you would convict their hearts, that they would truly understand what it means to have you live inside of them. Father, we thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering. I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay.
Singing. What will I do with Jesus? It's a question that we all need to answer individually before we die and stand before God. And that question needs to be answered today, because tomorrow may be too late. I want to thank you for coming this evening. I invite you back again tomorrow night. Let us bow for the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thanks again, and you may depart in the peace of the Lord.